Open in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 8 of Revelation 16. As I'm reading there, I'd like to give you a little background so you know what's happening. We're in one of the most magnificent portraits of Jesus Christ to be found in all the Scripture. There are seven marvelous facets of his eternal character that are revealed in these bowls of judgment that the Apostle John from the Isle of Patmos, by prophetic apocalyptic vision, received. Each of these bowls of wrath is a negative result of a positive offering of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the water of life. The world dies of thirst." Jesus Christ said, "I'm the fountain of life. The oceans die." Jesus Christ said that if you come to me, I'll set you free from the intense burning of God's wrath. And in this section we're looking at, the world doesn't accept that, and so they are scorched, as it were, by the sun. This morning at 5-something, whenever the sunrise hit, when actually our planet turned and was again starting to face that gigantic yellow star that we are a part of its solar system, the process that goes on around the clock since creation continued, and that is a 3-million-mile-an-hour wave of supercharged protons started striking the Earth. There is a stream of high-energy particles that constantly bombard this planet. They are traveling at speeds we cannot comprehend. They are coming with such force that all of the power on this planet is nothing compared to that. If they were unabated, they would consume us in an instant. But there is a marvelous field around our planet, which evolved somehow. I guess in school they'll tell you how it evolved, but we know that God placed it there, called the magnetosphere, the Van Allen radiation belts, which regulate the intensity of this flow from the sun of high-energy particles, and it actually deflects it, much like in Star Wars, the energy shields deflect, or whatever science fiction thing you watch. That's what's going on. However, on cycles of 11 years, 80 years, they're very well known, in 400 years, I'm sure all of you lay awake and think about this at night, there are eruptions from the planet that have happened as long as time has been. Every 11 years, the solar flares start coming out, but they don't come out as far as they do every 80 years. And every 80 years, they really come out. But every 400 years, as long as astronomers have kept track of the sun, there have been huge eruptions. I'd like to read to you just a brief description, not to bore you, but to tell you what has happened even in our lifetime, some of us that are here. Because tongues of flame leap out from the seething surface of the sun on regular intervals, emitting and erupting hot solar plasma out as far as 10 million miles from the sun. Now, that's like an arm coming out from the sun. The Earth is only 90 million miles away from the sun. 10% of that distance, an arm comes toward us of super hot, in the millions of degrees, plasma. This is composed of X-rays, radio waves, light waves, electronic clouds, and destructive high-energy protons, part of the atomic nucleus, that start streaking abnormally fast and unusually in abundance toward us. This magnetic storm and eruption disrupts communication on the Earth. It plays havoc with our sophisticated modern equipment. In other words, if there was a Gulf War during one of these things, all of those cruise missiles would go off course and would just crash. All of the laser-guided smart bombs would stop. In fact, most of the fighter planes would be grounded because they're all run by electronics, which are disrupted by these rays that come from the sun. When this happens, as most recently at 2:37 p.m. on November 12, 1960, a cloud of solar hydrogen measuring 10 million miles across trailed halfway back to the sun, coming toward the Earth at 4,000 miles a second. Now it stopped at 10 million miles. Good thing. We wouldn't have been left if it hadn't. But basically, this constant phenomenon goes on, and when it happens on the earth, compass needles will waver erratically. No longer will you be able to find your way with a compass. The communications on this planet are blacked out as they were on November 12, 1960. And all of the television, the radio transmissions, and all of the scientific instruments wavered, dimmed, and didn't work at 2:37 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 33 years ago. Well, look at November as it's read out in Revelation 16:8, because it says the fourth angel pours out his bowl. Remember this giant urn of the wrath of God coming out of the temple of God before the throne of God in heaven, where the saints are in myriads of myriads with the angels, worshiping God around the throne, looking on as God is conquering back a fallen planet, a rebellion that's going on earth. And this angel pours his bowl out on the sun, interestingly enough. And as he pours out this bowl on the sun, something happens to that normal system. And it says, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Now, as with most things in the Bible, you don't have to concoct some magical thing. It's already in place. And most of these bowls of wrath are already in place. They could happen just like that. There are 11-year, 80-year, and 400-year cycles of solar flares and sunspots, as we call them. These darker spots of eruptions of incalculable amount of energy erupting and blowing off from the sun toward us. God is just going to trigger one like hasn't happened before. Yesterday, as we were driving down the beauty of the coast from New Brunswick down, we were looking at the forests, and it seems like they're endless. If anybody's worried about running out of trees to have paper, just drive up there sometime. I don't think there's enough for everybody. But there's a whole group of scientists that go around up there and around the world and take, I told Bonnie yesterday, it would be fun to be paid to do this, take a little drill, and they go into all those big trees, and they pull out a little core. They go right into the center of the tree and pull out a core, and then they put it in a little tube, and they put it in their little bag and take it back to their university where they're on some $100,000 a year grant, and they examine those cores. And what they found out is that our planet, every 11, 80, and 400 years, has experienced a warming up process in concert with these solar flares where the whole planet just gets a little warmer. And you can see it in the trees going back 4,000 to 5,000 years, the oldest trees, where the earth has warmed up. And where in northern England and Scotland, at the very top, they were able to grow vegetables for months and months and months into the winter. And after that occurs, there's usually a drastic cooling down where the Venetian canals froze over, which, if you know anything about Venice and Italy, is rare. There is a cycle in the planet that goes on that God has ordained for his purposes, whatever those purposes are, we don't know right now. But we do know in Revelation 16:8 that according to his plan, he is going to precipitate a massive blast of solar heat toward the earth. And look what's going to happen in verse 9. And men were scorched with the fierce heat, and here's their response. Here's the God of the universe that has been doing everything he can to get their attention. Remember, we've seen earlier that he has sent two witnesses who were invulnerable, who caused it to stop raining, who were able to bring plagues on the planet and preach the gospel, and they wouldn't listen to them. So he sends out 144,000 Jews. And those Jews are witnessing and giving the gospel and telling people about the sacrifice of Christ. They wouldn't listen to them. And so on top of that, he sends an angel, a powerful angelic spirit being, who proclaims in every part of this planet the gospel. They wouldn't listen to the angel. And so now God starts pouring out bowls of wrath to get their attention. And verse 9 says, and they blasphemed the name of God. See, they have no doubt who's doing this. They have no doubt who created this planet. They have no doubt who made the staggering forces of the universe to blink into existence from nothing. They have no doubt. From the very beginning of time, it's only been a desire to quench the knowledge of that God, not to find out who he is. People know who he is. down deep in their hearts, God says that they're born with the candle of conscience. And the candle of conscience interplays with the candle of creation as they look out at this vast universe around them. And they know he's out there. But in chapter 16, verse 9, they blaspheme him. And the God who had the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. This morning, there's one truth that I'd like to leave with you, and that is that Jesus Christ is revealed as the one who can set us free from our sins. The scriptures tell us, and if you turn back with me to the last book of the Old Testament, it's called Malachi, and if you don't know where it is, just go back to Matthew, and it's just a page before Matthew. I want to show you who Jesus Christ is. The God of the universe is revealed in a very unique way in the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament Bible, and that is Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace," Malachi 4, 1, "and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And that day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." But look at verse 2. "But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness." That says the S-U-N in the New American. And what's interesting is that from the very beginning of time, God has revealed himself as the one who gives life to this planet. And so what did men do? They didn't want to know him. They wanted to worship the actual sun. And one of the most continually existing idolatry forms on this planet has been sun worship and moon worship. That's what Abraham was before he became Abraham. When he was just Abram, he worshiped the moon. He lived with people that worshiped the sun. That's what Israel got into in their apostasy. They worshiped the sun. That's what the Egyptians were doing when God turned the lights out during the plague. He says, "You worship the sun, I'll turn it off." And it was dark for 3 days. But look at this, verse 2. "But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." Now turn to Luke chapter 1, because I want to introduce to you this Son of Righteousness that Revelation 16 is talking about. And he is the liberator. He is the one who will set free. And that's the facet of the character of Christ that I want to impress upon you this morning, is that Jesus Christ is your liberator, your deliverer, the one who can set you free. Look at Luke chapter 1, the end of the chapter, starting in verse 77. "To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." That's really the problem we all have. Yesterday in the car, one of my children asked me if I was going to die of some childhood disease I told him I'd had when I was a little boy. I said, no, I'm not going to die of that, but I'm going to die of something else. But the real problem is that we all are incurably sick with sin. And there's only one deliverance from that. Verse 77 says, it's the forgiveness of our sins by the one that his table we celebrated this morning, by the one that was sung about in the hymns. And here's what he's called. Verse 78, "by the tender mercy of our God, with which the sun rise from on high shall visit us." The Authorized Version calls him the day spring, the sunrise. Jesus Christ is the rising of the sun on the sin-darkened planet. In darkness, wandering around, not knowing where to go, headed for destruction, all of us blind and in the dark. And all of a sudden, the sunrise from on high visited us. And here's what he does. "To shine," verse 79, "upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What is that way of peace? What's the way of Christ, who is revealed to us as the liberator, the Son of Righteousness, that those in Revelation 16, 8, and 9 don't listen to and they get scorched? How are we led into the, verse 79, the way of peace? Well, I think there are three great scriptures I want to leave with you as you go, and maybe you can write them down and meditate on them this week. Because what I'd like to share with you this morning is, if you come to know the Son of Righteousness, who is your liberator, there are three powerful effects he'll have on your life. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 2 Corinthians. You're in Luke, keep going. 2 Corinthians 2. Because Christ the liberator very specifically impacts our lives. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he impacts us as the one who leads us in triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." Jesus Christ is leading the triumphal march. The question is, are you in line with him? He has conquered death. He has crushed Satan. He has delivered back the kingdom to his Father. He has purchased us out of our sins. He has justified us, raising us up into a right standing. He is in the process of drawing us ever closer to him through sanctification. Have you been led in triumph? The concept here in 2 Corinthians 2:14 was the old Roman legions. They would go off with the emperors at their head, and they would go off to Parthia or Media, or they'd go to Gaul, or they'd go to Britannia up in modern-day England. And they'd go there, and they would war against the various tribes or the various nations or the various groups of people. And that emperor with his legions would methodically conquer until they got to the king or the chieftain or whoever it was, and they would take him alive. And then they would put a chain around his neck and chains around his ankles and chains around his wrists. And he would walk back to Rome on a Roman road with the legionaries. And then in the great imperial forum, which is one of the magnificent spots of the planet, because it's so amazing, God uses that as a portrait of a global rule. In that imperial forum, the emperor would march in white robes in his chariot with all of his legionaries behind him. And walking pitifully in front of him would be the conquered and vanquished leaders. And right in that golden mile marker, the center of the universe, at least to the Roman world, all roads would lead back to that golden mile marker in the Imperial Forum. That emaciated, conquered, defeated foe would lay down, and the emperor would put his foot on his neck and crush him to show that the mighty forces of Rome defeat all. That's what Paul's talking about. He was living in the Roman Empire. He was living with Nero on the throne. He was living with all of the great legion generals who conquered the known world. And he said, it's Jesus Christ who leads us in triumph. We're the conquering ones. He has crushed Satan. The question is, are you in the triumphal procession? Are you identified with Christ? Do you know him personally? Have you let him be more than conquerors for you? A second scripture I'd like to show you is Galatians 2, because if we know the one who leads us in triumph, the way we stay in triumph is Galatians 2 and verse 20. Because he is the one who not only leads us in triumph, but he keeps us triumphant by crucifying our flesh. And you're going to see something interesting. The one who leads us in triumph crucifies our flesh, and every time we fail, he washes us. And we're going to see that. That's the last passage. Because the good news is, if you've come to Christ, you're led in triumph. If you continue with Christ by faith, he will crucify your flesh. But if you don't continue with him by faith, if you do fall into sin, he is ever ready to wash us clean. Let's look at this middle truth, which is he crucifies our flesh. It says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me." He is the one who ever wants to keep our flesh crucified. And that will keep us in the triumphant procession. But real quickly, look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Because I want to leave you with this as we go today. Because Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, Revelation 1:5, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, you know, the one that leads the triumphant procession, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is our Savior, who leads us in triumph because he's conquered all of our enemies, death and hell and discouragement and doubt and lust and fear. You know, everything that you and I battle with, he's conquered. And he conquers it if we'll die daily with him and be crucified with Christ. But what happens if we fail? You know, that's the big problem with all the religions of the world. They don't know how to deal with failure, and so they just lower the standards down and say, you can work your way to heaven. And God says, you can't work your way to heaven. It's impossible because you fail, and I fail so often. And so here's the good news, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, to the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. I like the authorized version. All of you that have the King James, it doesn't say released in there. What does it say? What does it say? Washed. Now, actually, that's not a problem because half the manuscripts say luo, which is release, and half of them say luso, which is washed. There's just an extra S in there. And I think it's true, both of them. Because if he loosed us, he had to wash us. If he washed us, he had to loose us or release us. They're both true. But what the truth is that Jesus Christ the Liberator came with a sunrise of a great message to this planet. And he says, I'll set you free from your sins through my cross, through my sacrifice. And if you will come to me, and if you will accept that sacrifice, I will lead you in triumph. The way you stay in the triumphal procession is to be crucified with me daily. But if you stumble off and fall into the mud, then I can wash you from your sins. This morning, are you in the triumphal procession? Are you dying daily? And when you fall, do you let him wash you up? That's what the Lord's table celebrates. We're a bunch of old, dirty sinners that Jesus Christ washes, loves, and lives within. And that's what we've been celebrating this morning. And what the book of Revelation tells us is that all the people on the planet who won't follow Christ, who won't let him make them die to their own desires daily, and who won't let him wash them, are going to get burnt. They're going to get scorched. Their physical bodies are going to die. Half of all the people on this planet will die during this period of time. And the rest of them God will kill at the end and raise them for the great white throne judgment, where they will be cast into a lake of fire to burn forever. Why? Because if they will not let God's wrath on Jesus Christ cover their sins, then they're going to have to burn for them forever away from his presence. What's the truth of Revelation 16, 8 and 9? The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, our liberator, the one who came to set us free from darkness and sin and to forgive us. How does he do that? By his cross. What does the cross do? It gets us in the line of the procession of the triumph. How do we stay in that line? We're crucified with him every day. What happens when we get off the cross and don't like it? As soon as we're willing to agree with him that we did that, he washes us with the wonderful washing that makes us back into full fellowship with him. That's what Jesus Christ is to me this morning, and that's what he can be to you too. Let's bow before him in prayer. We thank you, dear Father, for this morning. Thank you for the fellowship we've shared. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our liberator, that leads us in triumph, that crucifies our flesh with him on the cross, and that washes us because he loves us so much. May every one of us grasp those truths and let your Spirit apply them to every part of our life today. Let us conquer over those sins that so easily beset us, laying them aside and following you in your triumphal procession. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.